Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this sermon this afternoon then will be the last in this mini-series on Lord's Day 22. Let me start off this third one then by citing what Peter says at the beginning of his letter in 1 Peter 1 verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. First of all, when we die, and before Christ comes back, so that period between, when we die, life will be enhanced. No, we will not cease to not enter into some state of oblivion or something like that. Rather, we will go to be with Christ. And we will live in nothing less than paradise. And secondly, when Christ finally comes back in great glory on the last day, then our bodies will be raised. And more than that, our bodies will be transformed. They'll be made imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual. And the question that we can now then ask is this. Okay, after that, then what? And beloved, that's what we hope to deal with this afternoon. We proclaim God's word under this theme. We confess our hope for the life everlasting. We'll see the character of everlasting life, the perfection of everlasting life, and the living of everlasting life today already. What will life be like after the last day? What will we be doing? What's going to occupy our time, our mind, our thinking? Will that become a matter of kind of joining some magnificent choir, entering into an unending worship service out on the clouds, always and forever singing the praises of God and playing our harps? Now perhaps if you are not that musically inclined, if you find worship services not always the most exciting here in this world, that picture might be a bit of a downer. Is this really the kind of future we're heading for? Won't it get boring? Particularly after. We've seen that already. Our sinful natures will no longer in any way whatsoever, and it's hard for us to even imagine, our sinful natures will no longer in any way dampen our joy or dampen our enthusiasm for making music to the Lord, for proclaiming His goodness, for confessing Him, for worshiping Him. That first of all. And secondly, let me note that the picture that I just painted, always singing, playing on special harps, beloved, that's far too simplistic. It's true, when it comes to the life that is coming, we are faced with a lot of mystery. As one explainer put it, today we can speak about this coming life only as a child grasping for words and stammering. At the same time, we should not simplistically think that life will simply be a matter of strumming eternally on ethereal harps. Rather, everlasting life will be far more beautiful, far more complex in a good way. far deeper, more fulsome, wholesome. Indeed, it will be a matter of much more, or to a much greater degree, compared to the blessings that we today have already. And this means that there will be a certain continuity. There will be a filling up. And that in turn means that today already, we can begin to see the shape of that life that one day we will live. There's a certain continuity. That's something we saw also the previous two sermons. When we die, we will not cease to be ourselves. Remember what Christ said to the criminal on the cross. Truly I say to you, today you, not someone else, or not a small piece of you, but you will be with me in paradise. And so also the souls under the altar, they remember what happened to them on earth. They are still the same people. Again, there's that continuity. And so in the regard to the resurrection of the body, our resurrection is not going to be a reincarnation or anything like that. We won't become animals. We won't become other people. Rather, as Job says it so beautifully, after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes, I and not another. Indeed, we have seen too, we will recognize each other. We'll remember how things went during our time in this life. And so also once again, by now it's not surprising. Life after resurrection, there will be continuity to what's going on today. True, in speaking about this life, Scripture does speak often of a new world. Revelation 21:1, we just read that. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Peter 2 speaks about the destruction of the present world. He first speaks about how the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. And then he warns, by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But again, recall Job. After, he says, after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Yes, in a certain sense, there will be destruction, but not total annihilation. And so with the flood in the days of Noah, the world, in a sense, was destroyed. And yet Noah, after the flood, stepped back onto the same world. And therefore, when John speaks new heaven and new earth, then the adjective that we translate normally as new, that more fulsomely means renewed. Think of how our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the renewal of all things. And Peter, when preaching news about the ascension of Jesus Christ, he says that Christ must remain in heaven until the time of the restoring of all things. The coming fire that Peter speaks about will not be a fire of total destruction. Rather, it will be a fire of refining. All the impurities that came into creation with the fall into sin, they all will be destroyed for good. And thereby God's creation will be renewed. And of course, this all fits with the fact that our God created this world very good. There's nothing wrong with it in and of itself. The problem is not creation. The problem is sin. We can also look at this from the reverse side. It's not as if we today are living a life that is totally foreign and totally unconnected from the life that is to come. In fact, Christ at one point says to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in me, believes him who sent me, has eternal life." Not one day will yet receive eternal life. No, he has it today already. Now, how so? Today already, God gives his people his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life. This Spirit, says Paul, is a deposit. He is a down payment that guarantees what's coming. And as we all know, a down payment or a deposit is not just a promise. When we sell our homes, we receive a down payment on the home. Then the full payment that's coming. And so it is when we receive the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, we thereby receive the first part of, you could say, the total package of eternal life that we will receive when Christ returns in the last day. And that in turn means the more we live in the Spirit today, the more we experience today already everlasting life. Think of how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, says Paul, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Will be a matter of experiencing in full the kind of life that we today begin to experience. Now we can still ask, include the creaturely pleasures of life in this body as we experience them today? That's true, there will be differences. Scripture is clear, for example, that we will not marry or be given in marriage. At the same time, Scripture does use imagery that suggests that many of the ordinary pleasures of life in the body will also characterize life in the new creation. Time and again, the coming life is depicted as a rich banquet, fellowship with the best of foods. And Christ himself spoke at the Lord's Supper of drinking the wine new with us in the kingdom of his Father. And so John, he hears the angel speaking of the coming marriage feast of the Lamb. And we should also keep in mind that after Christ rose from the dead, he not only appeared to the disciples, he also enjoyed eating and drinking with them. That's true. We have to be careful not to go overboard in extrapolating from today into tomorrow. And yet, we should also have our eyes open to that continuity to understand all the more the hope that is truly set before us. Eternal life will be a matter of perfection or fullness of all the blessings that we today have as believers in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Eternal life will be a matter of receiving the full promises of God. This is what he has promised, even eternal life. And understanding then this underlying continuity, we can proceed to carefully draw a picture of what life will be like. We can take the gifts of the Spirit today and carefully, within the bounds of Scripture, we can project forward. And true, what we'll draw will be, you could say, a stammering picture. It won't be in high definition clarity. But nonetheless, we'll see a beautiful, a comforting hope, an inspiring picture. And that's our second point then, the perfection of eternal life. So let's project forward. What kind of creation will we live in? Well, it will be that will be set free from its bondage to corruption. And tying to this morning, this will mean radical change. New order of things. There will be no more thorns, no more thistles, no more floods, no more droughts, no more tornadoes or heat waves, no more dangerous animals, no more disease, no more sweating, no more struggling to earn a living. Rather, we will be entirely comfortable without any worry. There will be no more hunger, no more poverty. Revelation 7:16, they shall hunger no more, nor any scorn. Puts it in the Beatitudes. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who, for you shall laugh. And coupled with this, life in this new creation will be characterized righteousness among everyone, every one of its inhabitants. In the words of Peter, according to this promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and new earth in which, think of this, in which righteousness dwells. Imagine that. God's good ways, God's good laws, they will set the agenda in Ottawa, in Washington, in the Supreme Court, in all the economic decisions, in the fields of research, in all the artistic expressions, in the world of music, and in our personal lives. God's good ways, God's good laws will be supreme, will ever set the agenda. And life, once again, will then truly be very good. And in that world, each of us, we will finally and fully know God. As Christ prays in his high priestly prayer, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And hooking into the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, full strength to comprehend with all the saints together what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpassed knowledge. We, beloved, we will get it as never before. And we will be enthralled by what we get as never before. In Psalm 27, for which we sang, David expresses his heart's desire. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. We will enter the true temple, the one and the glorious temple that Solomon was only a very faint reflection of. We will understand, beloved, we will understand Scripture like never before. We will marvel at the multi-personality of our God, at his triune nature, at the profound depths of his understanding and knowledge, at the breadth and the depth of his wisdom, his majesty, for how he has run things. And this will not be boring. It will not be just theoretical to me in any way. Rather, we will be taken in. We'll be totally enthralled. We'll be awestruck by what we see. We will truly see the depth of the glory of Jesus Christ. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 13, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully." And we will walk in sweet fellowship with our God. We will see our Savior, the one who went to the cross, face to face. 22:4, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Just imagine that. And we will hear our Savior, our Lord, our Master, acknowledging us before his Father, before the mighty angels. Again, the Father and the angels before whom this world shakes. And never as if God at times is far away. As if he's unconcerned. As if he's not really interested in what's going on in my life. Or even as if he's angry at us. Never again will we be in terror of him. No longer will we have anything whatsoever to hide from him or to be ashamed about. Rather, we will be perfectly holy, even as he is holy. We will be completely untainted by sin in our thinking, in our attitudes, in our outlooks, in our emotions, in everything. And knowing God in this way, we will worship him. Yes, also in the new heaven and new earth, we will again assemble for times of worship. And we will do so, beloved, in full enthusiasm, in full joy, without any hesitation whatsoever. Never again will we ever sigh, "Do I have to go to church again?" And in these worship services, nothing will be deficient, nothing will be lacking, nothing in the sermons, nothing in the presentation, nothing in the singing, nothing in the prayers, nothing in the thank offerings. And not only will we assemble for worship, but our whole lives will indeed become lives of worship. In our daily vocations, we will image our God perfectly. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, of Jesus Christ." God created us in his image to exercise dominion over all his creation. And finally, we will be able to do this completely. And we will care for, we will manage, we will research in all kinds of depth God's glorious creation, its complexity, its balance, its ecosystems, its charm, its marvels, its beauty. And each of us will have our own positions. Positions that we will be perfectly content with, perfectly happy with all the time. There will be industry. There will be technology. There will be scientific efforts. There will be artistic efforts, you name it. But all of that, again, totally freed from every single effect of sin. And we will understand creation, of which we are part, as never before. Again and again, we will stand in awe of its complexity, of how things beauty, of its grandeur. And we will break out in praise again and again. "This is my Father's world." We will be restored to our God. We'll be restored to His creation. And we'll also be restored to each other. Today, living in relationships inevitably involves disappointment, pain, struggle. There's a saying out there, relationships are messy. But said Christ in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Relationships, bonds with fellow believers, these will be fully restored. They will be totally natural. They will be totally genuine. There will no longer be any misunderstanding. There will be no fighting, no jealousy, no selfishness. There won't be any violation, perhaps using pious words, feelings of bitterness that we cover up, or feelings of disappointment. That's true. Marriage, the closest and the most beautiful relationship that we know today, will be no more. And perhaps if we're in a good marriage, that thought troubles us. But as one explainer put it, the beauty of a good marriage, the beauty and goodness of true self-denying love between a man and a woman, that will be surpassed by the beauty of the marriage between Christ and His church. In this life, loyalty to Christ can mean loss, even of brothers and sisters and loved ones. But this will be more than compensated by an increased depth of life with brothers and sisters in the Lord, already in this life often, but especially in the life to come. Our relationships with everyone will be even deeper and more beautiful and more exhilarating than the best marriage relationship today. And summing up then, life will be a matter of never-ending fullness of joy and delight. As David sings in Psalm 16:11, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And Jude 2 ends his letter by speaking of Christ presenting us before the glorious presence of the Father, blameless and with great joy. As our Lord also says to His disciples before His crucifixion, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you, and your joy will be full. Life will be nothing less than glorious. The Apostle Paul, longing for that day, he says to the Romans and to the Corinthians, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The greatness of the negative now is not worth at all comparing to the greatness of the positive that is coming. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal comparison. Now, hearing and pondering all this, we might be tempted to say, right now. And to say that and to pray that, it's good. We should indeed pray, come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. We have so much reason to do so. But that does not mean that we today should just live with our heads in the clouds. And I say that because our Lord, who is giving all this to us, He has put us in this world, in this place, in this time, in this culture, to serve His cause, His glorious cause. And more than that, we should keep in mind, today already, we do have the beginning of eternal life. We have the down payment. We have the deposit. We should never minimize that. Instead, let's press on in our lives today in this world, keeping that in mind. And that's our final point, the living of everlasting life today. No, beloved, our great, our glorious hope should not impel us to not worry about today anymore, to not be concerned about today, to just give up. That would make no sense. His readers, since everything will be destroyed in this way, that's of course saying it the negative, since everything is going to be destroyed and replaced, renewed, what kind of people ought you to be? And Peter himself then answers that question by saying, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Lives. In other words, you ought to live the style of life today that will become the only style out there in the life to come. In other words, already today, get used to the lifestyle that's coming. Get into the groove. Again, there will be continuity. And accordingly, our Lord instructs us today, do not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Where thieves do not break in and steal. Do that today already. As you press on in this life, in this culture, in this time, with this political climate. Already today, live eternally. You know, here, and perhaps this is a good time of year in which to say this, here we should take our cue from preschoolers. I know school's just out, but preschoolers, they're longing for September, for the first day of school. All summer long, they play riding on the bus, they play school, they play teacher, they play recess. And the intensity of this playing only rises as September draws ever closer. Beloved, that's how we too ought to live. As the day of our intensity of living the eternal life today already, what that should do, that should increase, that should grow all the time. Really, that's the only kind of living that truly makes sense. Yes. That kind of living will bring hardship. Satan, the world, our own sinful natures, they hate to see that kind of lifestyle, that kind of thinking taking shape today already. Our sinful natures will scream at us, you are crazy, you're nuts. In this world of sin, we'll hurl insults at us, you bigots, you fanatics, you racists. But nonetheless, today already, that is the way of living, that is the way of blessing. And tying to this morning, the day is coming when that way of living will be the only way of living and will be the way of profound depth of joy and glory and fullness. Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. Amen.